Malachi chapter 3, we'll read again verses 1 to 6. Malachi 3, 1 through 6, this is God's inspired and infallible word. Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come into his temple, and the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against those who swear falsely, and against those who oppress the wage earner in his wages, the widow and the orphan, and those who turn aside the alien and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. Amen. Amen. Be seated, please. Let's pray together. Our great and glorious God, we give thanks to you for the word of revelation that you've given to us throughout the generations of your people. Especially, we give thanks for the word that you've given us through the prophet Malachi. We pray that you would profit our souls through the help of the Holy Spirit. As we consider your character, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We have been considering God's unchangeableness. And as we have, we've been noting that that is one of the significant differences between God and his creation. God never changes. We are in a constant state of change. We're in a world that is constantly and ever changing. And it's in the midst of such change for Israel, after the return of the exiles from Babylon, 425 BC. The remnant of God's people have returned to the land. And there's great spiritual, there's great cultural chaos in the land, because God's people have disobeyed his commandments. The priests have been unfaithful to God. And as goes the leadership of the church, so goes the church. And so the church had sunk into a spiritual declension. They've forgotten his law. And God's worship wasn't being carried out faithfully. His ordinances were being neglected. And so through Malachi, God spoke encouragement to a people whose experience did not line up with the proclamations of the former prophets of the coming messianic age. This is a people who had been disillusioned in their faith. And in the midst of all this spiritual tumult, In this period of redemptive history, God brings this message through the prophet, I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. We observed this morning that God is not subject to change, not in his being, not in his attributes, not in any of his determinations, his decrees, his promises, his threats. This evening we'll consider the beneficiaries of God's immutability. We'll look at three things together. Who these beneficiaries are, in the first place. Secondly, what they are like. And thirdly, what benefits they enjoy. Who they are, what they are like, and what benefits. The beneficiaries of God's unchangeable character enjoy. Let's consider first who these beneficiaries are. Malachi says they are the sons of Jacob. They are the descendants of Jacob. We know Jacob. We know him as the last of the three great patriarchs of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to whom the covenant was made. These men were the heirs of covenant promise. In the historical books, and in the Psalms, and in the prophets, Jacob is a synonym for God's people. 1 Chronicles 16:13 reads, O seed of Israel, his servant, sons of Jacob, his chosen one. Psalm 105:6, O seed of Abraham, his servant, O sons of Jacob, his chosen ones. The sons of Jacob are God's chosen ones, the sons of God's election. Remember that in Romans chapter 9, Paul takes up the words of Malachi 1 and verse 2, Jacob I love, but Esau, I hated, as he expounds the doctrine of predestination. God said this, Paul explains to us, before the twins were born, before they had done anything good or bad, in order, he says, that God's purpose in election might stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls. It was said, the older will serve the younger. The sons of Jacob are all whom God foreknew, all whom God predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. The ones upon whom he set his love before the foundation of the world, that they might be holy and blameless before him, the ones he called, the ones he justified, the ones he glorified. All sons of Jacob praise his grace. Psalm 22 is a call to all who have taken hold of God by faith in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Who are the sons of Jacob? You are the sons of Jacob. You, dear people of God, you are the sons of Jacob. You are the ones who are the beneficiaries of God's immutability. It's as we understand our identification, and this is one of the wonderful things associated with redemptive history. It's as we understand our association, our identification with Jacob, that we understand what the beneficiaries of God's immutability are like. Because we know Jacob. And we know his history. And we know what Jacob underwent. And in particular, there are three things that define the sons of Jacob, the sons of God's election. They enjoy great privileges, they undergo great trials, and they persevere through those trials. The sons of Jacob, the sons of God's election, like Jacob, enjoy great rights and privileges. Jacob, you remember, had no rights by birth, but he soon acquired those rights. What did Esau gain in exchange for his soul? A bowl of stew. I hope that was a tasty bowl of stew. Jacob, on the other hand, purchased with that bowl of stew Esau's birthright, and with that birthright, particular privileges. The end didn't justify the means. We know what Jacob's name means. It means deceiver. But nevertheless, according to God's purpose, as Paul has told us, Jacob obtained the blessing. And the sons of God, the sons of God's election, the sons of Jacob, are heirs to that birthright. To them, as many who have come to the messenger of the covenant, as many as have received that messenger, as many as have come to the Messiah, he gave the right to become children of God. They have particular rights. They have a right to call themselves the children of God. They have an interest in the blood of Christ. They're heirs to the promise of everlasting glory. Like Jacob, the sons of Jacob enjoy great privileges. But like Jacob, they also undergo great trials. Jacob's lot was a hard lot. I wouldn't choose Jacob's lot if it weren't for the prospect of Jacob's blessing. He had to flee his father's house to Laban's house. There Laban cheated him out of his promised bride, Rachel, cheated him out of his wages. Eventually, Jacob had to flee Laban's house, after which Laban pursued and overtook him. Remember, next came Esau and his 400 men. And then Jacob wrestled with God, and as a result, had to endure the injury from a dislocated hip for the rest of his life. And think of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi's treachery against the city of the Hivites because of the way their sister Dinah was violated by Shechem, the son of Hamor. Joseph, who was sold into slavery. Reuben, who defiled his father's bed. Judah's sexual indiscretion with his own daughter-in-law, Tamar. And finally, Benjamin, taken away to Egypt. And a father who didn't know whether he'd ever see his youngest son again. Throughout his life, God tested Jacob. He tried Jacob. He chastised Jacob. The sons of God's election are assured a hard lot too. Christian road isn't an easy one. As sons of God's election, you will endure trials and tests. As legitimate sons, you will be chastened, the Bible says. There are trials and temptations every Christian faces. These are necessary components of our sanctification. Like Jacob, the sons of Jacob enjoy great privileges. Like Jacob, the sons of Jacob endure great trials. And like Jacob, they persevere in the midst of trial and testing. Jacob wrestled with God. He wrestled with God in prayer. He laid hold of God. He wouldn't let go until God blessed him. And the Bible says that he prevailed. He limped away, but he received the blessing. The sons of God's election wrestle with God in prayer. They're not casual prayers. They don't merely pray casually. No, they strive with God. They labor with God in prayer. They pray without ceasing. Even though they know they serve an immutable God, a God who doesn't change, and a God whose decree doesn't change, they pray because they know that God has ordained both the end and the means to the end. And they know that their prayers and their wrestlings and their pleadings are woven into the very fabric of God's decrees. So that God has decreed, and he has decreed that we should pray, and he has decreed that he should answer our prayers in order to accomplish his decrees. The sons of God's election, the sons of Jacob, cannot survive. They cannot live without prayer. They're wrestling Jacobs. They're those in whom the Holy Spirit so works that they can no more live without prayer than they can without breathing. They must pray. Just as surely as it's true that a newborn babe in Christ longs for the pure milk of the Word, so also a newborn babe in Christ breathes deeply the breath of prayer. If you can live without God's Word, if it isn't your portion in life, then you may be living apart from Christ. If you can live without prayer, if you don't exercise this means of communion with God, if you're not wrestling with God in prayer, then it may be that you are living apart from Christ. We've considered who the beneficiaries of God's immutability are. We've considered what they are like. It remains for us to consider what benefits the beneficiaries of God's immutability enjoy. And what does our text say? It says they're not consumed. Now, how can a person be consumed? Well, in the first place, you might be consumed by the terrifying judgment that will rain down upon the sons of Esau, the wicked, on the day of Messiah's coming. Who can endure the day of his messenger's coming? Who can stand when the Messiah appears? Only the sons of Jacob, only those who've taken hold of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, by faith. If God were a changing God, you could be bound for heaven one moment and sliding into hell the next. If it weren't for God's unchanging love, you could be headed for the gates of splendor today and slipping into the lake of fire tomorrow. The doctrine of the perseverance of the saints is established upon God's unchanging nature. Remember Paul's declaration to the church at Philippi, chapter 1 and verse 6 of that epistle. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it. Until when? Until the day of Christ. What is that day? It's that last day, isn't it? It's that final day of judgment. And it's that covering. It's that atonement. It's that glorious promise that those in whom God began a good work, he will perfect until the day of Christ, that gives to the sons of Jacob great confidence to walk with their God and serve their God throughout the days of their lives. But then you might also be consumed in this present world. You might be left to your own devices, to be consumed by your own wickedness. If God were a changing God, you would be the filthiest of the filthy, and so would I. The vilest of the vile. We can't possibly comprehend how evil we would be if it weren't for the restraining power of God's Spirit. Can you remember in your life seasons when you went right to the edge of great evil? When some strong temptation took hold of you, it had both of your arms tied behind your back so that you couldn't fight it. You were pushed along, dragged to the edge of the cliff, standing on the brink of a horrible evil, so that the slightest wind would sweep you into the pit of sin and transgression. But a strong arm saved you. A righteous hand plucked you out of the pit of destruction. No, your Savior climbed down into the pit with you. And he carried you out. And he rescued you from utter destruction. How many times have there been when he led you away from temptation in answer to that prayer, lead us not into temptation? How many times have there been when he allowed you to be tempted, but delivered you from evil? You're here today. You are in this place of worship in spite of all of your proclivities to sin, in spite of the wicked things that have crossed your imagination, because the Lord does not change. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, O sons of Jacob, you are not consumed. May God help us as sons of Jacob to take hold of this portion of meat in his word, to feed upon it, to chew it up, to digest it well. May the Holy Spirit sweetly apply the glorious truth of this text to our souls. Remember, Christians, that your God is always the same, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There may come a time in your life when God takes everything away from you. There may come a time in my life, in your life, when you experience what Job experienced. your health, your family, your friends, your possessions, everything else may flee away. But there's one place where change cannot put its finger. There's one name upon which immutably may never be written. And that name is the name above every name, the name Jehovah, the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise your great and glorious name. We call upon you, O Lord. We look to you and your immutable character, your immutable being, your immutable determinations, and we come as sons of Jacob, sons of your election. We pray, O God, that you might be pleased to impress this text upon our hearts, that you would overcome our stupor, our genuine lack of appreciation for the great things that you have revealed to us in your word. Overcome our ignorance, our laziness, and show us these great truths. Hear our prayer. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.